Hey, how's everybody doing? Hoping you're having a fantastic day. So, apologies for not being in last week, but life happens. But we're back this week. We'll be going over the first and the second petition in the Lord's Prayer. And then also in the beginning, we'll be going over the general overview of the Lord's Prayer. So that'll be fun. We're gonna probably spend another 2 weeks on this because we're gonna do, I'm gonna say, petition three and four. Yeah, petition three and four next week, and then the week after, five, six, and seven, which is gonna complete out the Lord's Prayer over the next 2 weeks. Then after that, we'll be going into the Ave, and then we'll be getting into a little bit more complicated theological works. So this is going to be, it's going to be pretty fun. It's going to be pretty fun. So first things first, St. Thomas has this absolutely fantastic short summary of the Lord's Prayer. He says, by way of brief summary, it should be known that the Lord's Prayer contains all that we ought to desire and all that we ought to avoid. Now, of all desirable things, that must be most desired, which is most loved, and that is God. Therefore, you seek first of all the glory of God when you say, Hallowed be thy name. You should desire three things from God, and they concern yourself. The first is that you may arrive at eternal life. And you should pray for this when you say, Thy kingdom come. The second is that you will do the will of God and his justice. You pray for this in the words, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The third is that you may have the necessities of life, and you pray, Give us this day our daily bread. Concerning all these things, the Lord says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God, which complies with the second, and all these things shall be added unto you, and it is in accord with the third. We must avoid and flee from all things which are opposed to the good. For as we have seen, good above all things is to be desired. This good is fourfold. First, there is the glory of God, and no evil is contrary to this. If thou sin, what shall thou hurt him? And if thou do justify, what shall thou give him? Whether it be the evil inasmuch as God punishes it, or whether it be the good in that God rewards it, all resound to his glory. The second good is eternal life, to which sin is contrary, because eternal life is lost by sin. And so to remove this evil, we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The third good is justice and good works. And temptation is contrary to this, because temptation hinders us from doing good. We pray, therefore, to have this evil taken away, and the words, lead us not to temptation. The fourth good is that all the necessities of life, and opposed to this are troubles and adversities. And we seek to remove them when we pray, but deliver us from evil. So we have this in the Lord's Prayer, as a general prayer. We have positive things which are being asked for, and then negative things which we are being asked to be protected from. So obviously, as he says, first things first, we seek the glorifying of God, and this includes for ourselves, first, eternal life. We pray, Thy kingdom come. Second, the will of God and his justice. That's Thy will be done. And then third, the necessities of life. Give us this day our daily bread. And after that, as we said, there's a negative portion of it where we are praying for protection from certain evils. So, first, glory of God, no evil contrary to it. Second is eternal life. Sin is contrary. Therefore, we pray for the forgiveness of our trespasses. Third, justice and good works. Therefore, lead us not into temptation. And then fourth, necessities of life, deliver us from evil. So, we see this is the general ordering of the Lord's Prayer that St. Thomas is going to be working off of. But let's get into the specific petitions now. So the petitions we're going to be working through is Hallowed be thy name, and then also thy kingdom come. So with Hallowed be thy name, really, according to St. Thomas, what we're praying for in this one, because this can be a bit of a difficult one, because what does it mean to sanctify or have hallowed somebody's name? That can be a bit confusing. For St. Thomas, what he says that our Lord means by that is that we're desiring that the name of God be regarded as expressed as holy by us. So basically, we're in a way asking, we're asking that some sort of good come to us, because this is sort of the for St. Thomas, this is the centrality of Hallowed be thy name, because we're asking really for something about ourselves. But the thing that we're asking about ourselves is that the name of God be manifested and declared in us, which actually in the spiritual life, this is going to be something which is very important. We see throughout our traditional spiritual authors that for them, even the sort of consolations we get in prayer and the sort of dryness and aridity we get in prayer, those are things that are merely tools to attach us to God. To become attached to those consolations we get in prayer is actually a bad thing. And actually, sometimes we should probably seek aridities in prayer because it helps us be detached from all of the various emotions that we may have and all of the various consolations we may have. So interestingly, for St. Thomas, hallowed be thy name is actually a wonderful starting point, because it's asking for a good for ourselves that is something that's not really a good that we possess that is for us, but a good that we possess that is completely ordered to attachment to God. That's why hallowed be thy name is something which is going to come first. So then he goes over the motivations, I guess you could say, for the rendering of the name of God as holy. First, he says it is wonderful because it works wonders in all creatures. Second, he says that this name is lovable. Third, that this name is venerable. And then fourth, that this name is ineffable. And I actually really enjoyed the reflection that he gave on the name of God as venerable, because he points out from Philippians, let me grab this real quick. He says that the name of God is venerable. In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So heaven, earth, and under the earth really include all of creation, because those are in heaven, those are the angels and the blessed, on earth, the people living in the world, and then those under the earth are the damned who do this out of fear. So since when it comes to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it can only be expressed as the virtue of religion from intellectual creatures, to say in heaven, which are going to be the blessed and the angels, on earth, that are those who are still living, and under the earth, the damned, that's going to express the totality of every single creature that could hallowed the name of God. And so after this, he goes over the, and this might be a bit odd for some people, but he goes over what the name holy means. The first, he talks about the fact that holiness is somehow firmness, which, you know, may seem very weird for us. But by firmness, he's going to talk about the firmness of the eternal happiness that we have, because for St. Thomas, one of the most important foundations of moral theology is going to be the principle that which is first in intention is last in execution. So all of our moral lives are ordered towards beatitude. It's ordered towards God as final cause. So this is why in the second part of a Summa, which is separating to prima secundae and secunda secundae, the first thing he treats in prima secundae questions 1-5 is beatitude. What's our final end? Because, for example, when you go to the store, you have some sort of motivation, I guess. You want to eat dinner, and that's your first in intention. Therefore, you want to get ingredients, which means you have to go to the store, which means you have to drive your car, which means you got to get into your car, which means you got to turn on the car after you get in the car. And then you see all of these points of execution are leading up to that which was first in intention. So you intend this first, but you get there last. You intend to, I don't know, drive to Florida, but you have to execute a bunch of different steps leading up to your destination. So after that brief tangent, so when he's talking about the name of God as firmness, and the holiness of God, I guess you could say, the holiness of the name of God is firmness. The holiness of God is firm because that is that which is, which sort of firms up or founds our beatitude. So our entire spiritual life is based upon our final end, which is found in the beatific vision and the concomitant joys that we have in the beatific vision. So, and then this is why he says, in this sense, none is a saint on earth, because here all is continually changeable, because we're still going towards, we're tending towards that final end. We could still, you know, mortally sin and fall off and turn away from the final end, which is found in beatitude, towards some sort of particular good. So second, holy as unearthly. And then third, holy as laved in blood, which was interesting. Okay, so let's get now to the second petition. So the first paragraph here is absolutely fantastic. He says, the Holy Spirit makes us love, desire, and pray rightly, and instills in us, first of all, a fear whereby we ask that the name of God be sanctified. He gives us another gift, that of piety. This is a devout and loving affection for our Father and for all men who are in trouble. Now, since God is our Father, we ought not only reverence and fear him, but also have towards him a sweet and pious affection. This love come. We should live soberly and justly in this world, looking for the blessed hope and coming of the glory of the great God. So, after we pray for in general, because as St. Thomas says in the beginning, we pray for that highest good for us, which is found in hallowing God's name, in sanctifying God's name. That's the highest good for us. We're seeking, we're kind of dropping down the ladder, I guess you could say, because thy kingdom come, the kingdom of God is first, everything's added unto you. The will of God done on earth, it's a little bit below the kingdom of God. And then our daily bread is kind of below that, because these are the three goods which are asking for ourselves. So there's this this kind of descending order, which is going to occur here. So thy kingdom come, as he says, this is something which is in reference to our salvation. So what does exactly mean by thy kingdom coming? So first, St. Thomas is going to draw an analogy with earthly rulers. So he's going to say that sometimes what you have is you have this king, and the king may have the right to a kingdom, the right to a dominion, but his rule has not yet been declared, because the rule doesn't bring about actual submission of people in his kingdom. So he has dissenters. So it's a bit of a similar way when it comes to the case of God over the universe. Is there some who are outwardly dissenting? And God in his mercy has not corrected that outward dissenting, but nevertheless, the rule has not yet been fully declared outwardly, although the right, and in some cases the actual fact, is there already. So when we're praying for the kingdom of God coming, what we're praying for is three things. So first, we're praying that the just may be strengthened. The second, we're praying that the sinners may be punished. And the third is that death may be destroyed. And he's gonna compare these three with the way in which the will of God is going to be fulfilled. Because it's not a question of if the will of God is going to be fulfilled. It's how the will of God is going to be fulfilled. So first, what you have is you have certain just men. And the just men fulfill the will of God. So the first purpose in which we were praying for is that the just may be strengthened. First, those men fulfill the will of God by subjecting themselves to the commands of God. That's how they fulfill the will of God. But the wicked also fulfill the will of God, which is why I said in some sense, we are going to posit that God not only has the right over the entire earth, but the fact. And what we're saying is that the fact be brought into fruition. Because what we have is that the wicked on earth, their wickedness is tolerated by God. St. Thomas is going to say that the wise man is going to permit certain defects that greater evils don't come about. The traditional example for this is the permission that historically has been given in Christian nations to something like prostitution. I know that's a really weird example for us nowadays, but it's something that is as old as St. Augustine and has historically been cited. But what the justifying for that is that you can never, ever, ever do something evil that good may come about. But you can permit something that's evil that good may come about. That's something which is completely licit. So God is permitting, he's permitting that certain sinners continue in their sin on earth. That's what he's permitting. So in this way, this is the way in which the will of God is being fulfilled. Because, for example, we can look at the sin of the first man. The sin of the first man was permitted. What is it? Why does the Easter liturgy tell us? It calls it a felix culpa, a happy fault. Why does it call it a happy fault? Because it merited so great, so glorious a redeemer. He's permitting the sin of Adam because the redemption of Christ, which shows forth both the mercy and the justice of God, it shows forth eminently the love of God for man. That's why the sin of Adam was permitted. So God is exerting his will not only to permit their evil, but to show forth his justice in their punishment. So St. Thomas says specifically, God shall exert his will and punish those who are sinners and his enemies. And this will take place at the end of the world. So by praying, thy kingdom come, we're not only praying that the just be strengthened, but also that sinners may be converted and that those who are obstinate in their sin be eventually punished. And therefore showing forth not only the mercy of God, but also the justice of God. So second, the kingdom of God doesn't only signify the church militant in that way. The kingdom of God is also going to signify the glory of paradise. I guess really the first way is not really the church militant, more like the domain of creation would be a better way of putting it. So the second way is the glory of paradise. Sorry, that I just completely got off track there. So The kingdom of heaven signifies the glory of paradise. Sorry, I just completely messed up in my notes right there. So when we pray thy kingdom come in this way, what we're praying for is that we might participate in the heavenly kingdom and in the glory of paradise. So we're not only praying for strength when it comes to the earth below, that we may be included in the expression of God's earthly dominion. We're also praying for an inclusion in that sort of finality of the kingdom of heaven. And he gives three reasons why this is something to be greatly desired, to go to heaven. So the first reason is it is to be greatly desired because of the perfect justice that obtains there. Second, the heavenly kingdom is to be desired because of its perfect liberty. So what does he mean by the perfect liberty? So here below, we are in some ways enslaved to our concupiscence, and then the wicked are also enslaved to their sins. But in the kingdom of heaven, we are completely liberated. Our wills are completely liberated from the movements of concupiscence and then also from sin. And then we're completely liberated in the vision of God. And then third, the kingdom of heaven is to be desired because of the marvelous riches of heaven. And he just has this absolutely beautiful quote here. Let me read it for you. Boom, boom, boom. So St. Thomas says here, absolutely beautiful quote. Note that man will find everything that he seeks for in this world more excellently, more perfectly in God alone. Thus, if it is pleasure you seek, then in God you will find the highest pleasure. If it is riches, there you will find it in abundance. When the soul strays from thee, she looks for things apart from thee, but she finds all things impure and useless until she returns to thee, says St. Augustine. So in here, in a way, we have kind of the fourth argument for the existence of God, which you can find in Prima Pars Question 2, Article 3. What you see here is that you have these certain imperfect beauties, these imperfect perfections, and our wills are desiring these imperfect perfections, but the will is in some sense infinite. So in none of these imperfect perfections are we satisfied. Rather, satisfaction only comes in these perfections, which is something which is subsistent, that is, in the divinity. So this is something that St. Thomas frequently brings about in his work. This is something which is absolutely bread and butter for St. Thomas. And then third, the kingdom of God is to be desired because of the... Third, that kingdom comes to be understood in another sense, because sometimes sin reigns in this world. This occurs when man is so disposed that he follows at once the enticement of sin, but let God reign in your hearts. So in the third sense, we're talking about the reigning of God in our hearts, which happens by grace. Okay, so this is all with these two petitions. Sorry that was a bit short, but you know how it is. Next time, we're going to be going over 3 and 4, and then the time after that, we'll be going 5, 6, 7. So thank you.